34. Let your woman keep silence in the churches. Yeah, that just means exactly what it says. Just exactly what it says. Let your woman keep silence in the church. Now, this is a thing that I want you to get the hold of. You see, there are some of these meetings, and there are no unbelieving Jews there, unless they tell me that this guest is an extra. I can't believe that. I can't accept that. I can't believe that the Holy Ghost can move a fella to use something when he had given it for a distinct purpose and it's not able to be used at that moment. I can't see the Holy Ghost not. Another fellow tells me that he can't sit in his seat, he has to get up. When this group tells me that he's supposed to be in control of the gift, not the gift in control of him, he can keep silent while another fellow speaks. In the most of these meetings, it's the woman that be the captain. When the Duke says, let them be silent. I don't know how you can go on breaking the book and telling me I'm wrong and you're right. I didn't know that. I'm sorry. Does it say that the woman be silent in the churches or does it not? That causes a bit of a problem, doesn't it? Yes, it most certainly does. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in case you've got some funny idea about the word silence, let me do this for you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, but I suffer not a woman to teach. He wouldn't allow her to do so. Nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, ladies, I'm talking to you as a dear servant of God, not trying to lord it over you. I'm just saying it says, let the woman be silent in the churches. I'm just saying that it says, suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, I think that this is carried too far. And I'll show you what I believe about all this, of course. Now, let me take you back to the Acts of the Apostles. And we're at chapter 21. The Acts of the Apostles. And we're at the 21st chapter. And just to save the time, we'll get it from verse 8. But the next day we that were of Paul's company departed, that is Luke and all the rest, and we that were of Paul's, and came to Caesarea. I was up there one day at Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the Evangelist. Now, don't mix up Philip the Evangelist with Philip the Apostle, because you'll find things will go wrong. This is the evangelist which was one of the seven. You remember there were seven deacons chosen in chapter 6, and this was one of them. And they entered into his house, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, I want you to get the hold of this. That these four girls of his have the gift of prophecy. Didn't like to argue with me, sir. Now, I like to say this. You see, if God gave these four girls, these four virgins, if he gave them the gift of prophecy, you would have bothered keeping them quiet. You would bother keeping women quiet when they haven't got the gift of prophecy. So we've got to be fair here. Now, let's do it another way still. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, and we're at chapter 11 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we don't want to get into this chapter too much, but just take this bit out of it, verse 5. Paul saying, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Now I'm asking you a question. Is that teaching her how to pray or not to pray? If I made you stand up, I have a lot of boys at the school and I would make them stand up. If God says, let me read it correctly, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. She's to have her head covered when she's praying or prophesying. Dear old tight brother said to me, look, Willie, she can pray inwardly, you know, with her head covered. Could she prophesy inwardly? And they're both in the one sentence. Now you just be fair now, that's all. Just look, there's no division in it. Watch it again. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth. They're both together. And dear, you can't prophesy inwardly. That's one thing, sure. Now, are we going to have a bit of a clash here? Well, what are we going to do? You see, friend, it just says that a woman is to be silent in the churches. When we talk about churches, we're talking about the assembly of God's people at different places. Sometimes we say the local assembly, it's the church, or the local assemblies are the churches. Now, I believe, of course, I believe with all my heart that the church meets, it is the church meeting on the Lord's Day morning as we gather round our Lord to remember our Lord. And I believe in the churches, when the church meets, women are to be silent. We have an open meeting here, and I'll tell you, dear sisters, if you stand to your feet some morning to speak, I'll shut you up. I'll just get up and say, sit down, dear. You to be silent. Now, the prayer meeting is not a church meeting. Oh, I know there are old fellows who will argue with me who it is. I just asked them this question, you see. When did the church begin? Quick as lightning, they rattle it off. Acts chapter 2. Let me tell them there was a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1. I just asked them the simple question, is the church meeting? You know the answer, don't you? I'll tell you, Mary was there and the woman was there. I think you're carrying it too far. Let me say this. I don't believe the gospel meeting is a church meeting. Oh, they fly at me sometimes. Old fellow said to me, oh, I don't know where you're going to. I said, listen, you. Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Philip, on his own. Was that a church meeting? Was Philip the church? He went down in among a lot of sinners on his own and preached Christ, bless him for it. Not a church meeting, it's a gospel meeting.
I haven't a thing in my conscience about our sisters preaching the glorious gospel wherever they get the chance. And I have no absolutely hesitation in saying amen when they pray in the prayer meeting. But on Sunday morning at the church meeting, you'll keep quiet.
So I have the book balanced out now, haven't I? That's more than some of you can do.
Yes, let's get that. But the thing that we want to get the hold of is that it is on the Sunday morning in the church meeting that all these ladies go off rampant raging, supposing to be this speaking in tongues. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, or on to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, Paul is trying to get the church of Corinth to realize that this carnality won't do, and you need to have love in your heart, and love everything. He says, verse 8, love never fails. And I think it's a great thing. And I think it's a great thing when a fellow makes a blunder and falls and comes in and fella came in to me the other day and he couldn't get started for crying. And then he told me what he'd done. He hit the wife. He couldn't get it, he couldn't say amen very well, could he? He just laughed, that's all. Well, there it was. Put my arms round them. Know anybody that hasn't had a row with a wife? You know what Nicholson said, is there a man here that never had a row with a wife? The wee man stood up and said, yes, sir. And he says, sit down, you wee hypocrite. Oh, we've all had it. Yes. We're all guilty. Lose the bat sometimes, as they say. Well, now let's love one another. He says, verse 8, love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. You see, when God gave the gift of prophecy to the early church, you see, these apostles and prophets were just to stand up and guide the church and teach them until this book had come. Because if you're going to tell me that there are prophets now that can tell us things, there's going to add to this. And I'll tell you, you're not allowed to add to this. All that God wants the saints of God to know are in the covers of this book now, and you're not to add. I'll tell you this, the Mormons have added. They've got a book of their own, the devils. I'll tell you, the Roman Church, they've taken bits away. You're never allowed to add and take away. And when this was perfect, we didn't need the prophets. It says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Oh, the other day, come on, he says, there will cease in heaven. You wouldn't need Paul to tell me that. Sure, I would know that. Well, nobody would need to tell me that. There's no good to be a whole lot of languages in heaven. In fact, there's a great argument about what the language of heaven will be. The Welsh say it will be the Welsh, because it's the most unearthly language of this world. Well, never mind. We don't know. But you wouldn't need Paul to tell you that there'll be no different languages in heaven. You would know that. No, when the church sailed out and the gift was used and the Judaizers were beat, then tongues ceased. This book says they cease. They shall cease. Now, watch this. We'll read it all.
whether there be knowledge. Because there was a gift in the early church that was called knowledge. When God gives you everything you need to know in the book, in the covers. You see, we know in part, we prophesy in part. That's just exactly where he was then. But when that which is perfect has come. Oh, the wee fellow the other day said to me, look you, when that which is, that Christ comes. When did Paul ever call Jesus Christ that? Don't you dare to say that to me. Don't you ever dare to say that Paul called Jesus Christ that. I think he had more manners than that. When that which is perfect has come, there it is there. That's perfect. And it has come. And you don't need the prophets. They would only be adding to it. That would be wrong. You don't need knowledge. Don't need tongues. Watch this. When I was a child, I speak as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul was talking about the day they were living in. Now we see through a glass darkly. But then, when this book has come, you know, you only need it to look into this book and you see your own face. Face to face. Says, well, we're living now, I know in part, but when this comes, I shall know even as I am known. You know, friend, there's a great lot of nonsense talked about this thing. I'm not sorry to have to do this, but I'm determined to do it. See the magazine I hold in my hand. It's called Now. It's the Methodist magazine. It's the Methodist Missionary Society magazine. If you can see the date, it's 1975. Nod your head. You can say it. Good for you. You don't need to say amen. He'll say it. So it's 1975 magazine. Now it tells us what the Methodists are doing. As pictures in the middle. If you want the magazine, I'll give it to you. It's rotten. I'll give it to you afterwards. You Methodists, are you sitting up? You just listen to what on earth, your own book, you know. There it is there. There are the pictures. Showing you what they're doing. It says here, the Roman Catholic charismatic group led by a Methodist layman. Roman Catholic charismatic group. I happen to know that a great many Roman Catholic priests have taken up this speaking in tongues. I hope you're not trying to tell me that a man that takes a wafer on Sunday morning and holds it in his hand and he says he creates Christ, he turns this wafer into a body of Christ. He takes this cup. He turns this wine into the blood of Christ. He meets Christ every Sunday morning. This is the blasphemy of the mass. And then he puts him on the altar. And he puts him to death for the sins of the people. I hope you don't want to tell me that an old blasphemer like that is energized by the Holy Ghost, but I don't believe it. That's blasphemy of the deepest dark. You know, I have been in a scrape or two before now. An old Roman Catholic priest, a great theologian, tackled me once. He said to me, Mr. Moore, I want to challenge you. He said, the Lord Jesus took this bread and this wine, and he held the bread in his hand. He broke it. Is that right? I said, yes. He said, "This is my body." So he made it into his body. Took this wine and said, "This is my blood." I said to him, when Jesus Christ said, "I am the door," did he become a door? When he said, "I am the true vine, with her branches and leaves." When he said, "I am the light of the world," and I don't want to be on reference, was this some sort of an electric bulb? I said, "You just stand there for a moment now. He's got this bread in his hand, is that right?" "It's for fun," I said to him. "Do you know what hand he held it?" He said, "I don't know." He says, "I think it was his right hand." I said, "Do you think that when he said, 'This is my body,' that he made it into his body?" He said, "I do." "Yeah, there must have been two bodies here." "So, as you know, he's standing on his own feet. And this is his own hand. Has he got another body in his hand? Are there two bodies here?" "When you say this is blood, let me tell you that the blood was in his veins, it wasn't shed. Have we got two groups of blood?" He says, "You're going to upset my faith. Don't upset your nonsense, your blasphemous nonsense. That's what I'm upsetting. The Lord Jesus is using symbolic language. This bread is a symbol of my body." Sure, his body was standing there. You don't think he made another one? I think they taught the greatest trick that ever was. Don't tell me that an old blasphemer is engrossed by the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, they're leading people further astray than ever. Wait a wee minute now. This magazine, this says that the Methodist Church, going out to the Roman Catholic charismatic group, isn't it? Down here it says, the Methodist Church, picture of them, worshipping in Boston's Search for homosexuals. He listened. Listen it over again. Just listen when you're through. You Methodists, it's a Mickey stand up. Watch it. Watch the wording now. Methodist worship in Boston's First Search for homosexuals. You can't use the word worship there. This is not a church. This is not a church at all. This is a red love purse. Red love, do you know what it is? How could you worship in a red love place? These are Methodists telling us in that book, this year's book, that they're worshipping in the First Church of Homosexuals, where all the men court each other. That's what you give your money to. That's where you're sending your money to. I'm asking you a question. We're on business tonight. There. Have a look at it afterwards. That's the Methodist. John Wesley would turn in his grave. Bless God for John Wesley and Charles Wesley and the old Methodists. But the group we have now that would stick that. Let the Baptist trip anything like that till you see where they'll be. Yeah, these are the boys that are the charismatic movement.
Oh, boy, they can really worship with the homosexual. It sounds spiritual, doesn't it?
Yet you know, there's a character in this town, down to see me once. Says, I had a dream about you. Oh, my God. He says, I had a dream. God came to me in a dream. That if only you could speak in tongues, you would be the greatest man on God's earth. You should have seen his face when he was saying this. I said, look, if that's the only sort of tripe you've come to talk about, you better take yourself off. And you know, he wanted to tell me all about tongues, and I thought I'd have a bit of fun with him. I said, tell me this, when did you first speak in tongues? 29 years ago, he said. In this town, yes. Then I couldn't possibly have known you, sure I couldn't.
No.
If I tell you where you spoke in tongues on the day and round about the hour, you'd be surprised. Says, you can't do it. I said, no, you'll be honest, won't you?
Yes.
I said, it was a Saturday afternoon. He says, that's right. I said, I can't tell you the time, it's somewhere in the afternoon. It was upstairs in your own back room. He says, yes, it was. I said, how did you know that? Because I said, I'll tell you this, Mike. You're like all the rest of them. You were practicing for what you would do in the wee church on Sunday morning. So you got upstairs in the back room, shut the door, and you began Allah, Allah, Falakala. I have done that with dozens of folk, and it's right every time. Now I'll tell you something. This dreamer that had this great dream, this boy that comes to teach me, if you go to some of the pubs in this town tonight, you'll see him coming out full, drunk. I met him the other night and shook a life of him. You're slipping. You should have said hallelujah. Is this what we have? Is this what we have? Friends, I beg of you, I only beg of you, take the Word of God home. Have a look at it. Let it guide you. Your experience must be left to the side. If it's not in accordance and harmony with the Word of God, you must be losing out. The devil will bluff you. Now, next Tuesday, we've got a tremendous thing to do. We're going just a little bit further.
Maybe I shouldn't say anything more about it just now. All right. We'll not do any more. We'll sing.
Lost the hymn book, Nora.
What are we singing?
642, she says, so she must be right. 642, we'll just do the first, and we'll do the fourth verse. First and fourth, 642, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. And when we start singing, those in the aisle, on the chairs, as you stand up, would you please move to the side, and our deacons can take those chairs out just in 2 minutes, if you let them at it. 642, first and fourth, please.
Thank you.
Dear Lord, part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, and take us to our homes in safety through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.